and turn to the book of Matthew. So we'll be rolling out that program here in the next few weeks or so, if you want to be a part of that. And it's something that's so amazing is to think that the gospel is so powerful that it's not limited to any location. The power of the gospel is effective and powerful, and the Lord is good to get his word out to anybody who cares to know Jesus personally. And what a neat story that right here this morning we have somebody that can testify that Jesus just doesn't work in America. In fact, nowadays he seems like he's working more powerfully not in America. But the power of the gospel. Jesus, in our text this morning, he actually pulls together his whole teaching at the Sermon on the Mount as he is specifically teaching about the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean, the kingdom of heaven? The kingdom of heaven is basically Jesus' kingdom. As we bring all that teaching together, Jesus basically tells us now how we can enter the kingdom of heaven. Before I get into the message this morning, I want to just sort of ask you the question and get you to think about something. And it's this. Why do you, or why does anybody, why do they believe what they believe? Why does somebody have their beliefs about God? Why does somebody have their beliefs about the afterlife? Why does somebody have their beliefs about the truth? Why does anybody believe anything? Probably the most important question about us this morning is what we think about God. That's really the most important question of life. That's really the question that every human being has to come and confront. What do we believe about life after death? What do we believe about eternity? And whatever we believe about that, why do we believe that? Where do we get that from? How do we get that information? If you were to take a poll of people out in the street and just ask them, you know, what do you believe about heaven? You get all kinds of ideas. What do you believe about Jesus? What do you believe about eternal life? You get all kinds of ideas. In fact, we just heard even at a Christian university, you have people with all kinds of different ideas. And I think that's something that I would like us to really consider today. Why do we think whatever we think? Why do we believe whatever we believe? Because at the end of the day, we have to think about and make a decision about what Jesus said. And we're going to see that in the text today. If you're in the book of Matthew, we're in chapter 7. And we're starting in verse 13. And what I'm going to look at today is what Jesus said about the narrow road. Look at verse 13 of chapter 7. Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate." Let's stop there. Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate." What is he talking about? Enter where? Enter what? What is the gate? Why is it narrow? What is he saying? And remember, this is in context of everything we've been looking at in regards to Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, which Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven. Look a little further down in your Bibles at verse 21. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven." So there he tells us what the gate is. The narrow gate is the kingdom of heaven. He says that in verse 21. And we're going to see as we look at that, this is what he's explaining. So Jesus is saying that the kingdom of heaven, in other words, eternal life, in other words, where we go after heaven or after this earth, if it's going to be heaven, he's saying now here's how it works. Here's how it happens. And he describes it for us and he says it's narrow. So the first thing we get is we understand that Jesus is saying there is eternal life. There's life after death. Jesus describes it or has a name for it. He calls it the kingdom of heaven. But as we have been going through the Sermon on the Mount, we also know that it's not just somewhere we go in the future. It's also something that we can have now. So Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven is something that we can have now. He's explained it through the Sermon on the Mount, saying that it's a spiritual kingdom where he rules and reigns, where he's in charge. And the characteristics of this kingdom are such that it's different than where we live now. Jesus is explaining that in the Sermon on the Mount. The kingdom of heaven is different than the world. And so Jesus says now, as he's done explaining about the kingdom of heaven, he says, now how do we get there? He says it's narrow. And then he goes on to explain a little bit more about that. Look what he says next. He says, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that what? That leads to destruction. And many go in by it. So now the kingdom of heaven, it's narrow as opposed to something that's wide and broad, and that, he says, most people go on the wide and broad road. But then he goes back to the narrow gate in verse 14. He says, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to what? To life. And there are few who find it. So the first point is, the narrow gate, he says it's difficult. He says it's difficult, and he says it's narrow, and he says few find it. Now, what are we talking about here? We're talking about eternal life. We're talking about the question of all questions that we have to decide. And Jesus is saying that in this life, we do make a decision about how we spend eternity. Our life now will determine how we spend eternity. And so that's why this is so critical and so important. Because we can't just think or make up or assume that we're going to go to heaven. That's what Jesus is actually saying in the text. He's saying there's a broad road that most people go. And it's a road that leads to destruction. And as people are on this road, the people that are headed in a direction and going a certain way, he calls it destruction. He says, in essence, this is the natural way that a person would go and end up if there's not something specific that happens. That's why the road to eternal life is narrow. But see, in general, he's saying the masses, they reject the narrowness of the road. that leads to life. They reject that. And the reason they reject that, in many instances, is because they assume or presume things about God that aren't true. In other words, they just think things about God, and those things that they don't think or that they do think about God are not true things. And that's why Jesus has come to earth to reveal the kingdom of God. That's why God himself came to the world to show the way to eternal life. And this is what Jesus is doing. In fact, after this sermon, then the book of Matthew moves into him proving and demonstrating the sermon. Proving and demonstrating who he is. And then as he does that, he's showing people that what he said in his sermon is true and that he's the one that fulfilled what he said in his sermon. So the broad road, it's difficult. I'm sorry, the narrow road, it's difficult. It's narrow. And people don't generally want to hear the things in regards to a narrow road. People generally don't want to surrender to the things that Jesus has said about this road. And if you're a Christian, then that's probably much of your experience as you try to exercise your Christianity in the world, as you try to tell people about Jesus and live your life for Jesus. That's probably your experience, a lot of rejection. But see, we see that's normal because they're really rejecting the narrowness that leads to eternal life. So this broad road that leads to destruction, we can say that it's a popular road. We can say it's popular. This road is so wide that people find themselves on that road and they find themselves joining a lot of other people that think the same way. But again, we have to ask ourselves, well, why do we think what we think? Why would one assume that they're going to heaven even though they reject the things that the Bible teaches? Well, that's what Jesus is talking about. This wide road that leads to destruction, it's popular and it's all-inclusive. Meaning, think about like a big drain. We've gotten a lot of rain lately, right? So they make these drains, if you're fortunate, they built your house or your area with big drains. Because these big drains, the water will naturally find the drain. And that's how this broad road is, that people will naturally find it. They'll naturally flow to it. There'll be a migration as human beings to this all-inclusive road that will say things like, you Christians, you're too narrow-minded. I didn't know that's a bad thing. Especially in the case of life. If I had a disease, I wouldn't want my doctor to have a broad diagnosis. I wouldn't want him to say, well, it's a tumor, but it's also a muscle spasm, and also it's just you being out of shape, and also it's your diet. I just want to know, is it a tumor? Take it out. But see, the broad road that leads to destruction is an all-inclusive road. It says things like it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe something. It's so broad, it'll say, well, God is a loving God and He accepts everybody. It'll say things like, what you believe is no better than what anybody else believes. The broad road will say things like, well, everybody will end up in heaven and there's many roads to heaven. And if we think that, we have a problem. Because one, Jesus didn't say that. In fact, the narrow road is so narrow. Jesus didn't leave it up to us to pick and choose which one we want. The narrow road is so narrow where Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and you know what? And no one comes to the Father but by me. And some people will say, yeah, I'm a Jesus person. I believe in Jesus. I like the Jesus stuff. I just don't like the narrowness of the Jesus stuff. You know, I want to have some Jesus too. But the narrow road doesn't allow for that. The narrow road only allows not only that we're into Jesus, but that we come to Him just as He says. See, He doesn't leave it up to us to make it up. And again, I ask you the question, why do you believe what you believe? The broad road is a belief system that's not rooted in the truth of God's Word. It's a belief system where an individual says, well, this is just what I think. And you know, to be frank with you, what we find in the Bible is that there are many people in hell because they just think something instead of coming to what God actually says and reveals. This broad road is all-inclusive, and it says things and suggests things that it's easy to get to heaven, that there doesn't have to be a change in your life, that you don't have to repent from your sins. It says that you shouldn't have any suffering or have to make any sacrifices or have any type of persecution. It's a way that seems right, but the Bible says that there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way is destruction. It's a way where it confronts the ideology of I'm just going to follow my heart, where the Bible says our heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? It's a natural place that naturally, as human beings, we would naturally assume things and presume things. And it's a natural way we will migrate to and progress to. But at the end of the day, it leads to destruction. But you think about the narrow gate. Jesus says it's difficult. It's difficult because if you think about it, if you went through a very narrow passageway, really narrow, when we are in Israel, there's something we get to go through called Hezekiah's tunnels. It was these tunnels, these aqueducts that King Hezekiah built that went from the springs outside of the city, and he brought these springs into the city through these underground caves so the enemies wouldn't know that he was actually getting water still, because they tried to cut off the water supplies. And as you walk through these caves, they're so narrow, you can't carry a bunch of stuff. It's basically you just squeezing through. And that's when you really hope and wish that you were on a diet before you went to Israel. You're like, man, I had no foresight on that. And as you squeeze your way through, Jesus is saying, this is what the kingdom of heaven's like. You can't bring your baggage in. You can't bring your stuff from here in. How many people hold on to their stuff so much that they don't realize that one day their soul is going to be required of them? These narrow passageways, as we go through, we just have to go through and know as we get through that, we can't bring any of our own self-righteousness there. What's that? Well, have you thought, or maybe you're thinking now, or know people who think that you're going to go to heaven because you're a good person? That's self-righteousness. That's the idea that God likes me and accepts me with all of my sin. But as long as I do enough good things, then he'll like me and I'll be accepted. And you know, to believe that God will accept us based on our good works is completely the opposite of what the Bible says. Completely the opposite. In fact, the Bible says clearly it's not by works that God accepts us. Not one person will enter through the narrow gate because they're a good person. In fact, it's the realization that they're not a good person that allows them to go through the gate, because the gate is Jesus Christ himself. Jesus is the gate. So this gate, unlike a broad road that leads to destruction, this gate is narrow. And a person has to actually conform to the opening in order to get through it. It has to be pointed and directed in order for there to be a fit. See, the broad thing is just kind of like a shotgun. It just shoots and pellets go all over the place. There's no aim, there's no focus, there's no target. The narrow road is that a person targets Jesus Christ specifically. See, naturally, we don't do that. Naturally, we want to shotgun everything. But Jesus says the road is narrow and it's specific, and we will only fit through that narrow road if we conform to what Jesus says. It's not general, it's not relative, it's extremely specific and pointed, and that's why few find it. And Jesus says it's difficult. Why is it difficult? He says it's difficult and few actually find it. Because in order to come to salvation, to come to eternal life, you actually have to lose your life to save your life. Do you know what I'm talking about? What do you mean, lose your life? A person that's actually saved, a person that's coming to the narrow gate, that person has to come, and Jesus starts off the Sermon on the Mount saying, "Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." What does that mean? It's a person that comes to Jesus knowing they are poor and destitute and having nothing to offer spiritually. So they come to Jesus begging for forgiveness and mercy. That's the one that goes through the narrow gate. Not anyone who comes on their own merit. If you find it, because that's a difficult thing. It's hard to say, "Lord, I'm done with myself." It's hard to say, "Lord, I'm wrong." It's hard to say, "Lord, forgive me." It goes against every natural fiber of our being. We don't want to do that. We would rather just have this, like we learned earlier in the testimony, a Santa Claus type of God. Have a naughty and nice list. hope our nice is more than our naughties, and then we're good. It's not like that with Jesus. It's completely the opposite. And see, what it comes down to is then, are we going to hold on to our life and what we think about it? Are we going to demand our way over and over again and do our thing and not have God rule over us? And if we're thinking that, we're on the broad road and it leads to destruction. It's not a popular way to follow the narrow road, because it's a walk of faith, but at the end, it leads to life. So whenever there are debates, whenever there's persuasive debates, we see that in politics a lot, but it just in life, whenever you're trying to persuade someone, one of the techniques in persuasion is that there has to be a reward. Negotiations, persuasion, debate. When you get into that, the reward has to be presented to where you're persuading somebody because they realize it's better what you're saying and there's more in it for them. And Jesus gives us the ultimate persuasion. And the persuasion of mankind is that Jesus says that he will give us life and that more abundantly. He will give us eternal life. He will give us heaven and not just someday when we get there, but right now. And I'm not talking about you become a Christian and you get all this stuff and everything's easy. It's in fact the opposite. But what I'm saying is when you become a Christian, you become a child of God. And you may say, well, isn't everybody a child of God? Not really. Not like I'm talking about. When you become a child of God, it doesn't matter what you go through in this world because you have a heavenly Father who cares for you and watches over you and is with you and won't allow anything to overwhelm you. In fact, those things that are allowed in your life will actually strengthen your relationship with God. The reward for the narrow road is eternal life, forgiveness of sins, the confidence of heaven and glory. What would you give up to miss out on eternal life? Because we're all going to get there someday. This life is temporary. It's a vapor. So Jesus says this narrow road is difficult, but I want to tell you it's worth it. But not only is it difficult, look what he says next. He says in verse 15, beware of false prophets. Not only is the narrow gate difficult, it's surrounded by false prophets. Isn't that something? So think about this little gate. It wouldn't be too far to think of like a doggy door. Do any of you have doggy doors? I don't have a doggy door because my dog fits through the regular door. It would never fit through the doggy door. I actually need to expand my door for my dog. But the gate, the narrow gate, it's like it's kind of like a door within a door. Think about maybe like at a storage unit or a warehouse where they have the roll-up doors that are really big, and within that they have a door that you can open to get in so you don't have to roll. It's like that. Now Jesus is saying, beware of false prophets. You know why he's saying that? He's saying around this narrow door, there are all these people around it saying, that's not the door. That's why what we think and what we believe is so important. Because if you're not a Christian, you've actually believed some false prophet, some false philosophy. You say, how do you know your thing's right? That's a fair question, isn't it? How do I know my thing's right? Well, first of all, it's not my thing. Second of all, because my thing is rooted in a historical Christian faith, Judeo-Christian faith that has gone for 6,000 years and has predicated itself on the truth, and so much so that God would say that I'm going to tell you all this stuff that's going to happen in the future specifically, and then I'm going to do it, and that's how you know. It's called prophecy. There's no other book. There's no other thing. But not only that, I have just with Jesus himself over 300 prophecies or foretelling or prediction about the specifics of the Messiah, who he would be, when he would come, how he would come, specific prophecies. Jesus fulfilled them all. And not only that, Jesus rose again from the dead and was seen by over 500 people physically, not a spirit, not like Halloween-y, but people saw him really dead and really alive, and then he went and ascended to the Father in heaven. Jesus is alive. In other words, God could not have done any more to prove his word is true. His word is from heaven. It's separate and distinct from any other belief system. And it's the only belief system that's been verified and validated and that a person can actually have their sins forgiven and go to heaven. It's the only faith where its founder died for the people and actually rose again to prove who he was. His resurrection proved it. Jesus said that he would raise his body on the third day. So what if he didn't? Then he would be wrong. There's one thing wrong in the whole Bible that was said is going to happen. It didn't happen. One thing, we could throw the whole thing out. But see, everything that we need. But you know, at the same time, we have this narrow gate. You find it. Because this gate is revealed to us in God's Word, but it's also revealed to us by the Holy Spirit, which means that every person in the world, the Holy Spirit is trying to draw them to the narrow gate. But there's also, at the same time, there are people saying, no, believe me. Think this way. Do this. They're called false prophets. So he says, beware of these false prophets. Notice what he says. He says, they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous or hungry wolves. You know what he's saying? They're fake. There are fake people that go around. They're everywhere. And now in the age of technology and information, now they can come inside of our home. Before they'd have to knock and try to get in. Now we bring them in. Ever heard of a Trojan horse? I'm not going to get into a lot of explanation for sake of time, but you can Google that. But now we have false prophets coming. And you know what they're trying to do? They're trying to get us to think a certain way. Are they trying to get us to think godly? They're trying to get us to think worldly. How do you know that? Well, the Bible tells us that the world is under the sway or influence of Satan. The whole world system is designed to keep us from God, from the truth. We live in a society that says there is no truth. We live in a society that says truth is just what you want it to be. That truth is your experience. So now we've put ourselves as God, right? We've made ourselves God now. Be very careful of that. So he says there are fake people, and some of them will come, and they'll say things and teachings, and you know what? It'll sound Christian-y, Jesus-y. That's why he says they come in sheep's clothing. They have an appearance. You know what? The Bible says that the devil himself comes as an angel of what? Light. With Halloween, we always have these ideas of Satan with the pitchfork and the horns and all this stuff. Hey, a lot of times he comes as pastors, preachers, religious people like that. It's more effective. So he says they come, and really their desire is like ravenous wolves. They're coming to rip us off. You may be saying, oh man, what do I do now? Well, Jesus says here in verse 16, he says, you will know them by their fruits. Their fruits. And then he gives us a little explanation about that. He says, do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? You know what he's saying? In the Middle East, everybody would know what a grapevine would look like, and everybody would know what a fig tree would look like. So they're familiar with that. And so he's saying that these false prophets, you're going to know them by what they produce. You're going to know them by what comes out of them or what they do or what they teach. Look at verse 17. He says, even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. You know what he's saying? He's saying the fruit tells you what kind they are. Talking about false prophets, we have to be able to tell what kind they are. He's saying there are kinds. There's good and there's bad. There's false and there's true. There's good fruit and there's bad fruit. We have to know what kind they are. And how we know what kind they are is by what is coming out of them. Because earlier he said we can't judge, don't judge. But here he's saying you're going to know them by their fruit. So in other words, we have to be fruit inspectors. We have to be able to say, hey, this is a banana and this is an orange. It sounds silly, but you know what? What we're getting, and by observation and experience, most people can't tell the difference. Most people don't know the difference and the different kind of trees. And so this broad road is filled with false prophets and false teachers and people bringing forth teachings that are not of God. You may be sitting here saying, well, how do I know what you're saying is true? That's a good question. I would like you to say that because you shouldn't believe me and you shouldn't believe anybody except that accords with God's word. This is the standard. So you can believe me as far as you can believe I'm teaching the word. And you can believe anybody, but the Bible says that we're to check all that stuff. You know how many people today just go headlong down the broad road of destruction because somebody may have a TV ministry or radio ministry or big ministry or whatever it is, or wrote a book or something, and have zero discernment on what kind this is. Why is that? They don't know the word of God. Right? If you know the true, you'll be able to know the false. If you work in a bank, they teach you about knowing what a dollar feels like, a bill, what it looks like, what it feels like, the little thing. If you know that, you'll know what's not true. You know why the broad road is filled with so many people? Because they don't know the word of God. And if you don't know the word of God, how are you going to know what's true? And if you don't know what's true, what do? You just go with what feels good, what sounds good, what you think. You're never going to come to the narrow gate. In Jeremiah, they had the same problem. Jeremiah 5:31, Jeremiah was a prophet that was teaching. He was teaching to get the same thing that we see in our day and age. Come out on Wednesday night, you'll see. Or read it yourself. But Jeremiah says this, get this. Jeremiah is a prophet, he's preaching the same kind of stuff Jesus was preaching, the same stuff we're seeing here about a narrow road, about repentance and all that. And it says in Jeremiah 5:31, the prophets prophesy falsely and the priests rule by their own power. And my people love to have it so. You know what he's saying? There's a market. There's a demand for false prophets and false teachers. There's a market for that. Why? Because people love it. Do you know the Bible says, it actually says in the last days, people will not endure or put up with sound doctrine. What do you mean? People won't want to come to church where they're teaching the word. People will come to church because they're getting entertained. Because the teaching has more to do with the world, psychology, jokes, illustrations, than it does the truth of God's word. The Bible says people will flock to that. In the last days, people will not put up or endure sound doctrine, but they'll heap up for themselves teachers who tickle their ears. That's what false prophets do. They tell people what they want to hear as long as the people are giving their money and they can build big things, good to go. It's compromise, it's denial, and it's tragic. But look what he says in verse 18. He says, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. And then he says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. He's talking about eternal consequences. And so he says, therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. So here it is. So how do you know a false teacher? How do you know a false prophet? He says, by their fruits, you will know them. What are those fruits? And if you'll bear with me, we're going to go a little bit longer than normal this morning. You're free to go if you need to. But we have to deal with this and look at this because this is of eternal importance. It's hard to leave after saying that, right? You can leave if you need to. If you're that hungry, you need to go to Brahms and get something. That's right. But check this out. This is the issue. And this is what we're always thinking, because a question that comes up a lot, and a lot of people think, well, if you're a Christian, a person says they're a Christian, but yet their life suggests the opposite, then what do we do with that? That's the question that's being answered here. He says, by your fruits, you will know them. So here's the first thing. So if you want to kind of look at it in two ways, a false prophet. So first you think of it in a religious context, you know, somebody that's teaching false things. All kinds of false religions, all kinds of false teachers, even within Christianity, all kinds of false stuff. So how do you know? It's by their fruit. What fruit? Well, first, you have to look at the message. But also remember, I want to just broaden that and think of it not just a religious context, but think about all the influences that we have on our life, teaching us things, telling us things, explaining things to us. I think about the pop culture. Pop culture wants to dictate to us truth. So the first thing is the message. The message. What is the message that's being taught or explained? What's being communicated from the pulpit or from the whatever it is, what's being taught there? So here's the thing. The basics of good fruit that we see in the Bible is obedience to the Word of God. Don't miss that. Because I'm going to show you a few verses in regards to that, but good fruit is obedience to the Word of God. That's the message that should be going out. Obedience to the Word of God then suggests a changed life. Good fruit is a changed life. Why does there have to be a changed life? Because we're on the broad road to destruction. If you truly go through the narrow gate, something's going to be different about us. Something's going to change about us if we're truly a child of God, born again of the Spirit. So, does the message that comes from a prophet or a teacher or whatever you want to say, does that message, does it come in a way where it's calling people to repent and change direction in their life and actually turn to God? Or is it a message that says you can come to God, but everything could be the same? You can still party hardy. You can still live with your boyfriend and girlfriend. You can still have sexual immorality. But if you said a prayer and accepted Jesus in your heart, then you're still good. This is exactly what Jesus is saying can't happen. This is exactly what Jesus is calling a false prophet. A false prophet is one who teaches to a natural, unrepentant, not born again person and says they can go to heaven without anything changing. Zero lifestyle change. Or suggests in some way that generally you're a good person enough to get there. Or suggests that just try to be a little bit better and you'll get there. The way now, today, that people are starting to rationalize that is by starting with their own personal experience and then going to the Bible and trying to read it into the Bible. That's critical. Don't miss that point. We don't come to the Bible with our point of view and try to look to the Bible to validate it. Because you can validate suicide if you looked at it that way. Because you could say, oh, Judas hung himself. Completely taken out of context, completely missing. So we don't go into the Bible saying, well, this is my experience. Now let me find a verse that supports that. What you do is say, this is the Word of God. This is the truth. I must conform myself to the truth of God's Word, not try to get the truth of God's Word to conform to my evil ways. In Matthew chapter 3, we're going to put a few scriptures on there. Guys, hang with me. We're almost done. And you get free food after, so. Matthew chapter 3. This is a quick one, but it says this. This was John the Baptist. Therefore, bear fruits. Remember, you'll know them by their fruits. Worthy of repentance. Right? So what does that mean? The fruits that we're talking about here are turning away from our sinful lifestyle to Jesus Christ. So in other words, bad fruit is continuing in a lifestyle that is against the truth of God's Word and continuing that, but then saying, oh, I'm a Christian. Look at Galatians 5. Galatians 5 says this, now the works of the flesh, they're evident, and then he goes and explains them. He says they're adultery, fornication, which is fornication, the definition of fornication is any sexual relationship outside of marriage. Uncleanness, lewdness, Idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, I miss that, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries. I like this last one. What does that say? And the like. A bunch of stuff like that too. And look what he says. He says, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will what? You guys read it. Will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's exactly what we're talking about. You can't be more clear. So there's a moral thing here that's going on. Right? Now let's be clear. We don't get to heaven by being moral. But our immorality is evidence that we're not going to heaven. Does that make sense? Don't mess that up. But see, he says when you practice those things, what he means is when you have a lifestyle of unrepentant sin, you're on the broad road and you can't say that you're a child of God, forgiven and saved and washed of your sin. So look with this. Look what this. He finishes off in verse 22. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, self-control. But get this. Against such, there's no law. Next one. But watch this. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its desire or with its passions and desires. Again, it's a lifestyle change. Again, as believers, we're not perfect, but there's a direction that we're going. Let's look at the next one, 1 Corinthians 6. First Corinthians 6:9. Says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, will inherit the kingdom of God. Next one. But look at this. And such were some of you. But what changed? You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So you see, the narrow gate is realizing I am all that stuff and I have done all that stuff and I need Jesus to forgive me and change me. And true repentance then is Jesus actually changes us and then we have desires to be more like God. Let's just do one more. 1 Timothy chapter 1. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly, for the sinners, the unholy, the profane, the murderers, the fathers, murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, manslayers, fornicators, sodomites, kidnappers, liars, perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, that's the key. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Now, here's the thing. So we can go on and on with that, but here's the thing. Here's the point. The narrow gate is surrounded by false prophets who say that you can still get in there. You just have to say some little prayer somewhere or say you're a Christian or do some little thing. But there's no real repentance and change of coming to God and allowing Him change us from inside out. Now again, let's be clear. This is not perfection, it's direction. Okay? And then the very last thing, let's finish this up in verse 21. This is where it all comes together. So here's the thing. The narrow gate, surrounded by false prophets, it's difficult. And now the narrow gate is for those who do the will of the Father. Look at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. It's plain and simple. Basically saying there's a lot of people who say one thing, but they're deceived. Who is the one who enters the kingdom of heaven? He says it right here. He who does the will of my Father in heaven. So get this. So when one comes to God asking for forgiveness, asking for mercy, asking Him to let us into heaven based on what He's done, not based on what He does or what we've done, He gives us the Holy Spirit. The Bible says you're born again, and you know what? Our nature changes. You remember, you'll know them by the fruit, and I was telling you about the different kinds of trees. When we become a believer in Jesus Christ, we become a different kind of tree. A different kind. We're not the same kind. Those who go through the narrow gate are a different kind. What's the kind? The Bible says they've been born again. They're a child of God. Something actually changes and transforms. And again, we're not perfect, but there's a direction in our life where we desire God and desire to be like God. If we don't have those desires, something is tragically wrong, and it suggests that we're on the broad road that leads to destruction. But look at verse 22. And this is the most tragic thing, because people deceive themselves. Look what he says. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? You know what that says? That says there are people that are going to stand before God when their life here is over, and they're going to come to God. And it says they've prophesied and they said things in the name of Jesus. They actually cast out demons in the name of Jesus. And they've actually done signs and wonders, supernatural things in the name of Jesus. And here's what Jesus is going to say in verse 23. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice or are in a lifestyle of unrepentant sin. A practice lawlessness, that's what he means. This is why this is so heavy. This is why, if you're not a believer here today, this is why your believer friends are so annoying. This is why you may not know. People who are not Christian, they may not know. Their believer friends lay up at night, crying, weeping, praying for their friends because they know this truth. If you're a believer, you know that's true. You may be here because somebody was laying up at night praying for you. But you know that's true. You know, as a believer, knowing this truth, knowing the finality, that last breath that we take here on earth will then be the first breath we take in eternity, whether that be heaven or hell. If you're a believer, these are the things. These are the things in our heart. This is the burden we carry, and this is why these things are so important. And so we've ran way over time. So we're going to finish now. But let me just conclude with this. And say, I don't really think there's anything more that can be said. And at the end of the day, the responsibility falls on every individual to do something with what God has said. And we're all responsible for our own relationship and even our own eternal destiny. Think about that. We're all responsible for that. And in the midst of all this craziness in this world, Jesus stands as light. And he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus, and he will set you free. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I want to first just thank you for those here this morning as we went a little longer. I thank you, Lord, for their patience. And I trust, Lord, that you will minister these truths to them by your Holy Spirit, Lord. And Lord, I just want to give the opportunity this morning for anybody here that doesn't know you, anybody here that's on the broad road, anybody here that's maybe deceived themselves or listened to false prophets, that right now the opportunity is here. And I want to invite you to give your life to Jesus Christ right now. The Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that the penalty of sin is death or separation from God. But God demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So here it is. What are we going to do with that? The Bible says if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord and died for our sins and rose from the dead, that we would be saved. The bottom line is your salvation is at stake, and it comes through simply believing and trusting in Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's done. So if that's you this morning, I'm going to say a prayer. This prayer is not a magic formula, not a magic bullet. This is something you need to say to God. And it's basically asking him to have mercy on you and forgive you. If you're not a believer, your life hangs in the balance. Your eternity, your eternal destiny hangs in the balance right now. And so it's so important that you put your faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. So I'm going to lead you in a prayer. If you want to give your life to Jesus Christ right now, you pray this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And I believe that you rose again from the dead. And right now, Lord, I'm putting my faith in you. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And help me to walk with you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. We're going to do one last song. And thank Brian. If you have Brian and Dixie come up. If anybody would like prayer about anything this morning, if you gave your life to Jesus Christ this morning, just come up. Let him pray for you as we sing this last song. If you have any other prayer needs or prayer requests, they're here to pray for you. And God bless you guys. Hang out for the fellowship gathering if you want after. Let's worship the Lord.